Well, it is good to be with you this morning. I hope it's going to be good for you, for me to have been with you this morning. But I appreciate Dr. Anderson's kind words. I remember a long time ago when I was a student in college. I went to Cedarville University. Now it was Cedarville College when I went there. And I remember chapel speakers coming in. And I remember my freshman year, they were awful boring. And I wouldn't want to be that way for you. But what I discovered was that they were boring because it was me, not them. And, you know, that it was not until the summer, really, after my freshman year, that the Lord really got a hold of me. I had been saved at the age of 5, grew up in the home of a pastor. My dad was pastored till he was 81 years old. And he just retired a couple years ago. And so I grew up in a Christian home. I knew the Lord, but you know what? I wasn't really that serious about my relationship with the Lord. I went to Cedarville because my parents kind of wanted me to, and was just kind of putting in my time. I wanted to go to Ohio State. That's where all my friends went. I wanted to go there. My dad said, I want you to give me 1 year at Cedarville and just see what the Lord does. And must be quite honest with you, in that year, the Lord wasn't doing much. Well, he was trying to do something, but I wasn't paying attention. But that summer, after my freshman year, I went and worked at a Bible camp. And, I grew up going to camp. I love camp. And it was that summer that the Lord really got a hold of me. And I was a history major when I started my career at Cedarville. And that summer, God made it very clear that I needed to become a Bible major. And I always told the Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but don't make me a pastor. And so here I am, a pastor. But anyway, so that's a little bit of history of me. And like I say, my sophomore, junior, and senior years, I loved chapel. And the speakers were far, far better than they were my freshman year. And I found out it was my heart, not theirs. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1 if you're not already there. Last year in our church, we had the privilege of studying through 1 Corinthians. As a speaker, as a pastor, I grew up with my dad as my example, I guess, and he was an expository preacher. We worked our way through books, and so I've kind of caught that from him. And last year, we actually took the entire year working our way through 1 Corinthians, and I was supposed to be with you last year, and so I had prepared to speak on this message. Really hit me when I used it at our church, and so I was planning on sharing it with you, and just feel that would still like to do that this morning, because it's a great, great challenge. Who is impacting whom is the question I'd like us to think about this morning. When the Lord Jesus Christ prepared to leave his disciples and return to the Father, you know, leave this world after his death and resurrection and ascension, and returned to the Father, he left his disciples with the challenge of going into all the world and making disciples. And that challenge now has been passed down to us, to the church. And we know in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers, to empower them to be that witness in the world, to the world around them. And so the mission of the church, the mission for us, is to impact the world for Jesus Christ. But the truth of the matter is, Christ left his disciples and left his church in a very dark world, a world that is not very pro-Christian. And we are to be the salt and the light of the earth here for our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he made it clear that he was leaving his people in order that they might impact the world for him. That's a great challenge. That's not an easy task, and there really are risks involved in that. There's a great danger for the Lord to leave his people in the midst of a wicked world. You know, and that has been played out, that danger has been played out again and again throughout the history of the church. The question is, who will impact whom? Will the church impact the world, or will the world impact the church? And Jesus was aware of that risk, and he prayed that the Father, there in John 17, might keep his church by his power from being swallowed up by the world around us. And one of the great truths that we know is that the Lord Jesus Christ continues to intercede on our behalf even today. But he warns us of these dangers. He told his disciples even, and the people of his day, that if the salt loses its distinctive flavor, what happens? It's of absolutely no value. If the world impacts us as a church, then we as a church cannot impact the world for Christ. And the church has struggled with that throughout the history of the church. The church has struggled with making an impact on the world around us. And, you know, at times the church was so set apart, even into the point of going to monasteries, that there was little opportunity to impact the world. There was little opportunity for witness. At other times, the church has been so much like the world that there's no reality in our witness for Christ. And I fear that's where we're at a little bit today. And that balance, to be in the world but not to be of the world, is a great challenge for us as a church. And I think there's no other church in the New Testament that more clearly reflects that struggle than the church at Corinth. Here is a church that is in the midst of a thriving big city, if you will. A city that was known as a cultural center, a commercial center. It was an athletic center. The precursor of the Olympic Games, the Isthmus Games, was held there. It was a religious center with the Temple of Apollo and the Temple of Aphrodite there. But it was also a city, or a center maybe, of corruption. You know, there was even a phrase, to Corinthianize. And to Corinthianize meant to engage in very loose living and in sexual immorality. And leisure and luxury kind of characterized that city. And you know, it really wasn't much different than the cities in the world in which we live in today. And into that city, into that culture, came the message of the gospel in all of its power. As the Apostle Paul, there on his second missionary journey, brought the gospel to the city of Corinth. And he spent 18 months there working with those people. And it wasn't until after Paul left this young church that the real struggle began. And what we see as we look at the book of Corinthians is that a report seems to have been given to Paul that there were some problems in the church. That some of these issues and worldly things were impacting the church. And it seems that the church itself wrote Paul a letter asking him questions and asking him advice regarding some of the answers. And as you study through 1 Corinthians, man, it's what we see today. They were struggling with divorce. They were struggling with remarriage. They were struggling with sexual immorality. They were struggling with the charismatic issues. They were struggling with gifts of the Spirit. They were struggling with division in the church. He ends the book with a great treatise on the resurrection. Because if we don't get the resurrection, we're not going to get anything else. And the church wanted to know, how can we protect ourselves and our children from the world's influence? How can we maintain that salt-like distinctive flavor? And I think that's what 1 Corinthians really is all about. We have a church that is struggling to impact its world. And Paul in this book lovingly admonishes the church, seeking to bring these believers to a place where their lives are pleasing to God. And that's what we have to be. Where we are consistent with the Word of God. And I constantly challenge our people. In fact, we talked about it even yesterday. We're starting a series on the law of God, on absolute truth. Because the world today says there is no absolute truth. And so many people in the church and so many folks your age are buying right into that there is no right and wrong. It's just all what I choose it to be. And Paul says, no, you need to be consistent with the Word of God. And then you can have a dynamic impact on the world around you. And this morning, I just want us to look at the introduction, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. There in verses 1 through 9. And I know we read verse 2, but let me read the entire text to you. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. And by the way, I think it could be at anywhere. You know, it could be at Cumberland, Maryland. It could be wherever it might be. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, and that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as a pastor, as a preacher, I'm going to give you 3 points. Right? Is it 3 points in a poem? I have no poem. So we'll just try the three points. The first thing I want you to see is the fact that we are called by God, our call. We are called. Look at verse 2. Unto the church of God. We are the church of God. Now we know that that Greek word is ekklesia, the word for church, and it means a called out assembly. And so what that means to us is this: we are no longer part of this world system. We are no longer part of the world. We are now an assembly living in the world, but called out from the world, belonging to God. We are the church of God in whatever city or town or area in which we physically live. But the second thing he says to us in verse 2 is that we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. Being now in Christ, we are set apart unto God. Jesus Christ is wholly set apart unto God, and we are now in him. We are in Christ. And following Christ involves sanctification, which, again, we know really means to be set apart. And we are set apart unto God. Look at the next phrase. We are saints. You feel like a saint today? You know, we often use that term for those super spiritual Christians. But the term comes from the same root word as the word sanctified. And once again, it focuses on the fact that we as God's people are set apart unto him. We no longer belong to this world system. Oh, we got to live here. We got to function here. But we are set apart ones. We are saints. And that's true of all everywhere, Paul says, who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. So as you sit here this morning, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a saint. Maybe not a New Orleans saint, but you're a saint. We're saint unto God. We are called saints. And that brings me to the concept of lordship. Look what he says at the end of verse 2. We, those that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our what? Our Lord. Our Lord. The lordship of Christ. When you call upon the name of Jesus, you see, it's not just as my Savior. He is to be my Lord. I'm no longer under Satan's rule. I should no longer be under the world's influence. Jesus is now my Lord, and I am now under his authority. His word is my command. You know, one of the things that I challenge our people with, you're here at a Bible college. I remember when I was at, you know, Bible college, it's a lot easier to be more focused on the Word when you're at a Bible college. I challenge our people all the time. We need to be in the Word. You know, when life gets busy for you, you know, you need to be in the Word. When life gets difficult, you need to be in the Word. And that's where we find out what God wants us to do. And we belong to Him. We are under his authority. He is our Lord. And if we understand that concept, we will realize our place in the world. I represent Jesus Christ. You know, I am a big sports fan. One of the greatest sporting events I ever witnessed was one long before you were born, the 1980 U.S. hockey team. The Miracle on Ice. You know, there's even been a movie made of it called Miracle. And I was watching that a little while ago, and just really struck me here. As they were putting the team together, they went on a trip, and the team was kind of together, and they were on a trip into Europe, and they were starting to play games together. And the coach, Herb Brooks, was a little bit of a hard-nosed guy, and he was trying to build community into this team, fellowship into this team. They'd make them into a team. And they were kind of struggling with that because they came from different schools and they really didn't even like one another. And they were rivals and everything. And they were in this one game, whether it was, can't remember if it was Sweden, where it was, but they were playing the team and the guys on the bench were looking up into the crowd and they were talking and they were really not focused on the game. And they played really poorly. And when the game ended, Herb Brooks didn't let him leave. He called him out on the ice. And after the game was over, they started doing lines. At least that's what we used to call them. You know, when you in basketball practice, you started the baseline, you ran to the foul line, back to the baseline, then the half court. And they were doing this on the ice after they played an entire game. And went on for 5 minutes and 10 minutes. And every time they got done, he just blow the whistle and make them go. And they were getting exhausted. And finally they stopped and he said, "Who do you play for?" And he went down the line and this guy said, "I play for the University of, Michigan." Ooh. "I play for this team, I play for that team." And he was getting madder and madder. And finally, one of the guys said, "I play for the United States of America." And he said, "That's it. We're done. You need to know you represent not your individual college. You represent our country when you're playing on this team." It was kind of a bonding moment for the team. But, I think the same thing is true for us. We need to understand we're not the same person we used to be. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We wear that on our jersey, if you will. We represent Him in this world. Look at verse 3. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace." We are the recipients of grace and peace. God has blessed us, and we have every reason to be set apart unto Him. He alone is the source of our grace and peace. It's not something we can get, really, apart from... What's the world looking for? We're looking for peace. The world's never going to find peace apart from God. Our call... We are saints called out by God to represent Him in this world. Look at the second thing, our conversion. We see that in verses 4 through 7. Paul says, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Paul thanks God for these Corinthians and for God's grace that rescued them. You see, when God called us, we responded, yes, and God gave us grace and He rescued us from sin. They may be far from perfect. They are still having a lot of problems. They still got a lot of weaknesses, but they are the recipients of His grace. And that grace brings transformation. That grace brings deliverance from Satan's power and from the world's possessions. We've been regenerated. We've been transformed. We have new life in Christ. And we no longer are under the power of the world or the power of Satan. Look at verse 5. "This grace also enriches us, that in everything you are enriched by Him, in all utterance and in all knowledge." In other words, God has provided us everything we need to live for Him in this wicked world. That enrichment comes in all utterance and knowledge. As God opens our eyes, He renews our mind, He changes our thinking. I talk to a lot of people who say, "Pastor, before I got saved, I couldn't understand the Bible at all. I'd read it, and it wouldn't make any sense to me. It was boring. But now that I'm saved, I might not understand it all, but I sure understand it all." Why? Because God has opened my mind. God has opened my eyes. See, the truth in Jesus Christ has set us free. And that truth transforms us. It sanctifies us. It sets us apart unto God. Look at verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Paul reminds them that the message of Christ had done its work in them. The power of God is again confirmed as these pagan Corinthians, who you read the book, they were involved in all kinds of things. They were so worldly before they were saved and then even afterward to some degree. But he says, you are pagan Corinthians. You're now saints in Christ. Such were some of you, but you've been washed. We've been set apart unto God. See, that's the miracle of grace. The conversion of a sinner by the power of the gospel. I don't know if I should admit this here at Appalachian Bible College, but when I grew up in Columbus, Ohio, and when I was in the youth group in Columbus, they had a place in Columbus called a free Christian drive-in. You allowed to go to drive-ins anymore? I don't think. But this one was free, okay? And they only showed Christian movies. And let me say this to you guys. Boy, are you lucky you didn't grow up in the 60s and the 70s, because Christian movies back in those days were, you know, the good ones were The Thief in the Night, you know, and that would draw a big crowd. But I remember going one night, and they had the best popcorn. Get butter on it. By the time you got to the bottom of that bucket, the butter was that thick. Oh, it just dripped down your face. But I remember seeing one movie that did impact me. It was called Crossing the Switchblade. And it talked about David Wilkerson going into New York City and working with the gangs in New York City. And Nicky Cruz, maybe you've heard that name, one of the leaders of a gang, and he got saved. And the thing, you know, I didn't agree with a lot in that movie, but the one thing that I saw, he transformed the Lord Jesus Christ transformed this man's life. He went from being the leader of a gang to being a servant of the Lord. That's what God, probably most of us weren't in a gang, but even if we were, what can God can transform any of us. And he transforms all of us when we accept Christ as our Savior. And look at verse 7. This enrichment is so complete that we have everything we need to live for God in a wicked world. So that you can't come behind in no gift. You have everything you need. No gift is lacking. And you have the grace waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have the grace that brings conversion, that also brings the equipment that is essential to living for God in this present world. The Holy Spirit has given each one of you a gift. We are to use those gifts as we minister. And what he says is there's nothing lacking in the church. That's why it's so important for us to exercise our spiritual gift. I have the rest of the body of Christ that is counting on me to do my part, counting on you to do your part. And if there's problems, if there's weaknesses in our church, it's not because of a deficiency on God's part. He's given us all we need. Our time's about up. Look at the last thing. The third thing is our completion. We've seen our calling and we've seen our conversion. Look at our completion in verses 7 through 9. Because at the end of verse 7, one of the greatest motivating factors for living godly in this world is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that we're waiting. That means we're looking for it. We are looking forward to the return of Christ. You folks, your lives are ahead of you. You know, you've got so much you want to do. Maybe you're not looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust me, as you get older, well, I'm looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and when we are anticipating, when we're looking forward for someone to come to our house or for a visitor, you know, we're anticipating that. And we are to live in expectation. We are expecting his return, and we live in light of that expectation. And look at verse 8. When he does return, He will confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns, he's going to complete the work he started in you. As his plan and his purpose will be confirmed as he brings us to the position of being blameless. He will complete that transformation he began. You see, we're not a completed work yet. We still have some bumps that need to be taken out of our system. And as we live in light of this goal, we have the incentive to keep walking, you know, as a set-apart one. One day, you know, the Lord's going to come. Maybe today. Maybe before finals. Right? We should be moving toward that goal of blamelessness. Being more and more like Christ. And that goal will be realized because, look at verse 9, God is what? Faithful. God is faithful. This is all about what God has done for us. He called us into this fellowship with Christ. He set us apart unto Christ. He's equipped us to do that, do our job, and one day he will complete his plan and his purpose for us. See, again, one of the things I have to keep reminding myself is this isn't about me. It's all about what God has done. It's, you know, it's because he's faithful. He's called me. He's going to keep me. He's going to complete me. And it doesn't depend on it. If it depended on me, I'd be in big trouble. But it's going to happen, and I have confidence it's going to happen because God is faithful, Paul says, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. One day, we're going to share with Christ his blamelessness. We will be like him. So in this few verses, Paul gives us everything we need to live victoriously and effectively in a wicked, wicked world. And by God's grace, we can resist the world's influence. We can live so as to have an impact for God in the world. God's grace is not only sufficient enough to save us, but to enable us to live godly in the world around us and to bring us to completion in Christ. We need to learn to draw on his grace every day of our lives.